Greetings in the blessed and worthy name of our Lord. Thank you for the warm welcome. It is very good to be back with you all after many miles of travel and much weariness. Maybe I'll give just before I begin the message here, maybe I'll give just a little report on our travels. So we left here on the 3rd of December and arrived in Zanzibar early on the 5th of December. Our plane was a bit delayed we left from Dulles, Washington, D.C. We arrived on time in Zanzibar. Thursday and part of Friday there in Zanzibar, visited with all of the missionaries. I didn't go to the Smith's house, but went to the Kaufman's house and stayed there with our son Jeffrey and with the other young men that are there with him. Then my wife and I left from there on Friday afternoon to go to Mwanza, where Brother Mtende, the Mennonite pastor that we ordained there back in April of this year, that's where he lives and where there is a little church starting there. So we arrived there late Friday night. In fact, I guess it was probably early Saturday morning by the time that we got there in his town. Gives you part of why there's some weariness in our travels. We hadn't caught up with our sleeping by that time, and then to do some more late nights was not the easiest thing, but it wasn't that bad. We had expected to be staying in a motel there. That's what, or just a little guest house that we had expected to stay at. That's what Brother Tim Zizet, who also went over with us. We met in Dar es Salaam and went together on the same flight over to Mwanza. On our way over, Brother Tim said that, that Tendi would really like us to stay with him. And if we are okay with it, that's what he's planning to do. And originally I had thought he was saying that just he was going to stay there and we would still be staying at this guest house. But when I asked him further, he said, no, they would love to have both of us, both him. He had his youngest daughter along, and my wife and I to stay there at their house. Well, I had heard already before that they don't have a lot of accommodations, but I thought, well, if that's what he wants, we can probably put up with the accommodations that they offer. And you can imagine, it's only their custom to give you the best of what they have. And so that's what we got. We got the best of what they had, which was their own bedroom. My wife and I slept in their bed, him and his wife's bed, while they slept on the couch out in the living room, and Mother Tim and his daughter slept in another little room there. Very primitive conditions. Their outhouse if you've been in an Amish one, makes it look like a luxury mansion compared to what they have there. Very primitive compared to what probably any of us have ever experienced in real life. Their bathhouse was what many of us would probably consider a poor quality barn. That's where we were for Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. went to their little church with them. It's quite a distance from their house, so they have someone, a driver, that took us there. We walked. I think I had sent some pictures on the church group. Walked there. I don't know how far we walked on the way to there. He drove this bumpy little road down in to get us a little bit closer. But we still walked probably, 10, 15 minutes to where the little church house, if you can call it that, a pole building with poles, no sides, just the roof over the top, dirt floor, and a few chairs set up with a, they have a little podium up front. We really enjoyed, appreciated our meeting there with the believers. He has been very faithful in going out to evangelize in the community. It's not his community, but it's a place that he is seeking to start a church, and so he goes out at least a day a week, just visits in the home. And he wanted to, for our sake, he wanted to go home after the church service, but we said, no, we'd like to do it like you do it normally. And that is, he would do on Sunday afternoons, he would go visiting again. And so we went with him. And he's just a natural, it seems. I mean, you've probably heard of what we call the Mennonite game here, where, we always make some type of connection to some relationship or somebody that's related to somebody or somebody that we know, those type of things. Well, they do that there. He wants to know what tribe they're from, when they goes into the home. We went to five or six different homes in the afternoon, and so he makes these connections, and they welcome us inside their homes, and he sits there and he talks, and very, very pointed in asking them about their relationship to God and inviting them to come. I just enjoyed to get a little glimpse of what it was like for him as he's doing that. And there were a number of visitors there the Sunday that we were there, as well as a few that are regular now. Some only since October or so, but others that have been coming a little bit longer than that. They've only been meeting there less than a year. So anyway, maybe I'll give you one other little tidbit from there. He announced in our morning service there that someone had donated a bag full of mangoes, and we were all going to enjoy those together. That was our fellowship meal. We had mangoes, and that was it. We enjoyed them together. There was enough for each of us to have about two of them. So if you enjoyed mangoes, you could enjoy yourself. And I think most people enjoy mangoes. They were very good. They were in season at the time. As we sit there in the service, I seen one person after another going out with a bucket on their heads full of mangoes. We were sitting in a field, is where this little church house is, surrounded by, the field was surrounded by, what's it called? The plants. Cassava. I couldn't think of the name there. Probably some of you have ate cassava root, yes. So anyway, that gives you a little bit of that. We left there then early Monday morning and flew from there to Dar es Salaam again, and from Dar es Salaam to Mbeya, where retreat was. And so we stayed there in the area where retreat is held, which is fairly close to the airport. And then we were the first ones there. Our children were the next ones that arrived about an hour after we did or something. Jeffrey had come. They were planning to come with a train, but that got canceled, and so they came by bus, which takes 16 hours or something from Dar es Salaam, rather than the way we came, which takes an hour and a half or something. Had a very good time there together with the missionaries. Would have been the ones from Kiwita, from ECSA, which is in the Mbeya area there, as well as the ones from Zanzibar. Spent Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday through Sunday together. Lots of time for anything from couples afternoon together to communion together on Sunday. Evenings were spent, each evening we would have a story for the children and then visiting and fellowshipping together, brothers meeting each day. And again, just a blessing to be able to have harmony, to have communication, to talk, to project, and to converse about the future for the mission there. Then Monday, after retreat, we left and went out to Kiwita with Sister Joanna there at her place, stayed the night there, which is also the same area where Warren and Kim and their children are, and then left on Tuesday. Tuesday afternoon, flew out of, well, we went back to ECSE, had lunch there with Tim and Cheryl Zizet at their house, and following that went for a, I think they called it tea, at Justin and Esther's house in the afternoon, and then Judson Zizet took us to the airport, and from there we flew to Dar, and from Dar home. So we had some delays there in most of our flights, so we landed a little bit later than we were expecting in Washington. We arrived home here around 1:30, a little after 1:30 Thursday morning, rather than arriving home Wednesday night like we had expected. Okay. With that, I would like to begin here the message with prayer. Maybe we could all rise. Our Heavenly Father, we do again at this time come before you. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you have shed abroad in each one of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for a fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for your church, both here and for our brothers and sisters who are serving you over in Tanzania. We pray your blessing upon them. Pray that you would be with them, that you would continue to encourage their hearts, that you would continue to be with them and give them unction of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, for each one in their stations, whether it's Mtendi there out in Mwanza, or whether it's others in other places, whether it's in Ngara with Mikael there. We pray for each of them, Lord, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that you'd give them direction in the work. Lord, we pray especially, Lord, for those, our fellow laborers there who have gone from here, we pray that you would be with them and that you would give them grace, give them understanding. Lord, we feel like we are in a very crucial time for the work, and we desire to have wisdom from above to know, Lord, how to give and set direction and precedent that will bear precious fruit in eternity, and Lord, in the years to come, if it be your will to tarry. So, Lord, we just pray, may your will be accomplished there. And Father, Lord, I do pray now as we look to you again to speak to our hearts, I pray that you would anoint my lips. Lord, give me unction that I could speak that which you would have spoken here today. May you be glorified. May your church prosper. May your kingdom come and will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Start reading in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe which was lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now I wonder what's going through all of your minds. For some, you might be thinking, I've heard that story so many times, surely you could have come up with another one to tell us today. For others of you, it's probably, well, finally, someone is going to actually have a Christmas message. I don't know whether I am hitting the nail on the head or not, but I wouldn't doubt there are some thoughts like that going through people's minds this morning. I'm aware that we as people, we as brothers and sisters, don't all see the elephant, so to speak, the same way. You've heard of the blind people, blind men that went to see an elephant. You know, one of them, he felt the tail, another the trunk, and another the leg. And you know, they all knew what an elephant looked like, right? Because they had felt him. Well, all of us have felt. All of us have seen in part. All of us know in part. We're all a little bit like the blind men that went to see elephants. An elephant. How many of you think what I just read is not scripture? Well, I don't see any hands, and I didn't expect to. How many of you think that in, what is it, 3 days is the day that Jesus was born? I don't see any hands on that either. Well, you don't know that Jesus was born on December the 25th. I don't either. I'm going to ask maybe a big thing of you, but I'm going to probably say some things here in the outset or early on here that you're going to have a little trouble with. I don't know whether you will or not. Some of you might. I would expect you might. But I'd like you, if you could, keep an open mind, keep a heart that wants to know truth. And I think, I'm hopeful, that by the end of the message, and I'm going to try to condense this as much as I can, by the end of the message, we'll all come together with a great degree of unity. I hope so, and I believe so. Okay, I titled the message, Is Christmas Christian? Is Christmas Christian? Again, I recognize that we come from different perspectives. Some of us would probably readily say, of course, you just read the Christmas story. Others would say, that was the story of Christ's birth, but that's not Christmas. Maybe, I'm not sure. So let's answer the question that I pose in the title. Is Christmas Christian? How do we determine? How would you say we normally determine if something is Christian? That's asking a question that I'm not necessarily asking you to answer, but I would say, wouldn't we normally, for something to be Christian, we would have scripture that would give us a command. Or, at the very least, we would have examples of it in scripture where this is what they did. So, first of all, asking the question, if that is how we determine, and maybe you have another way to determine whether something is Christian, do we have a command to celebrate Jesus' birth? I'm just going to call Christmas celebrating Jesus' birth. Do we have a command? Well, I think the clear and unequivocal answer is no. We do not have a command in Scripture to celebrate Christ's birth. Again, I beg of you, let's keep an open mind. Let's seek after truth, and let's just acknowledge what is fact. If I'm wrong on any of these, I would love to be corrected. Do we have biblical precedents for the celebration of Jesus' birth? We could say, yes, you just read it. In that way, we do. In the sense of when Jesus was born, there was celebration, and we have that. But do we have any precedence, any example of Jesus' birthday being celebrated? And again, I think the answer is an unequivocal no. We do not. What about early Christian precedents? Do we have any of the earliest Christian writings that show that they did celebrate Jesus' birth or birthday? And I would have to say again, the answer is no. For the first 200 years, they did not, as far as I can tell. They did not. In fact, you'll find writings opposed to celebrating birthdays, period, including Christ's. I don't believe that there were celebrations, widespread celebrations, until the 4th century. Christian celebrations of Christ's birth. Both Irenaeus and Tertullian, who wrote between AD 170 and 210, gave a list of Christian feast days, and Christmas was not one of them. Okay, but Jesus is the reason for the season, right? That's what we hear. We hear things like, let's put Christ back into Christmas. Was he ever in it? Let's get a, I would say, and again, hear me out. I'm not probably coming out where you think I am right now, but stay with me. Christmas has evolved into the biggest commercial holiday in the world. I think that's probably true. It's the biggest commercial holiday in the world. And most of that is due to retailers who have been able to commercialize it and make it something where it's a very lucrative time for them. Ask Walmart or Amazon whether they like Christmas. What about the American history of Christmas? So I gave you a very short one on the early Christians. The Puritans passed an anti-Christmas law in 1659. They repealed it in 1681. They weren't allowing people to celebrate Christmas. There were other churches, the Congregationalists, that also had outlawed it, or at least frowned upon it greatly. The Puritans labeled it a heathen papist idolatry. That's what they labeled it. And I've heard many people today label it similar things. It wasn't until 1837 that Louisiana declared it a holiday, and a national legal holiday was declared by the U.S. Congress in 1875. That's how long it was here in the United States until Christmas was a legal holiday. It was unimportant in the United States until the 1880s when the church relented, and in 1885 a law was enacted giving federal employees Christmas Day off. Okay, so much for American history. Now let's look at where does this come from? Where does December the 25th come from? The first recorded celebration of Christmas on December the 25th, as far as I can tell, was in A.D. 336. A.D. 336, under Constantine's rule. That is the first that I have been able to determine that December the 25th was celebrated as a day for Christians to celebrate Christ's birth. Why was it December 25th? That's a big question that I don't have a solid answer for, but I can give you what some ideas that a lot of people have. The Roman Empire celebrated the winter solstice on December the 25th. Where was Constantine from? Well, Rome. And so that seems like that could have been, it could have had something to do with it. Probably many of you have heard that, oh, it was just a Saturnalia. That was a pagan holiday that they had over the same time. And so they used it to make it become the celebration of Christ's birth. Some historians believe that Constantine chose December the 25th to weaken the significance of pagan traditions such as Saturnalia and Sol Invictus, which is the winter solstice. Another theory is early Christians may have chosen December the 25th to symbolize Jesus as the light of the world. You know, the winter solstice is the shortest day, and so now we're having more and more light. And so maybe that was the idea behind it, that Jesus, the light of the world, we're getting more light, you know, as time goes on. I know it seems like a bit of a stretch to me, but maybe so. Some theological reasoning. The Feast of Epiphany, which marks the arrival of the three wise men, falls on January the 6th, which is the end of the 12 days of Christmas. The Annunciation, which is the day Archangel Gabriel, and again, these are dates that the people have come up with, announced to Mary that she was pregnant, falls on March the 25th, which is 9 months before Christmas. You know, again, falls on December the 25th, right? About AD 200, Clement of Alexandria says that certain Egyptian theologians, over-curiously, his quote, assign not the year alone, but the day of Christ's birth. When was that? May 20th is when that, what they came up with. And still others, he says, came up with the 20th, 19th, or 20th of April. So the earliest that we have any early Christian writings giving any ideas about the birth date of Christ would have been either May 20th or April 19th, 20th. And this, again, if you find something earlier than that, I'd be glad to hear. Okay, going on. What about Santa Claus? Is that Christian? The first known use of even the word Christmas was in England in 1038. And I probably will butcher it, but something like Christus Mais is what they would have said. And it's basically Christ Mass. Santa Claus, best as I can tell, is something that was back into Germanic culture there. St. Nicholas is what we often hear, is what he was described as, and Brother Lee mentioned the Christ child, in German would be Christkindl, and you've probably heard of Christkindl. That's where that came from. Butchering of the German in English, basically, is what happened there. We probably heard of how Saint Nick or Saint Nicholas was this a wonderful gift giver who always had gifts for children and the things that he done, and that is what he's known for. I don't know how much of it is legend and how much of it was reality, but so it was. But as far as I can tell, Saint Nicholas was not this big, fat, shall I say, obese man with a long white beard. But he was a young, dark-haired, with a short beard. That's who the pictures would have had for St. Nicholas before they started. What I found, and again, some of these things are things that I had researched years ago, but they would, many people would believe that it was probably, there was a god that they had there in Germany, also in the Norse, which would be Norway, Sweden, in those areas. The Norse god was known as Odin. In German, I think they would call it Woden. And he was more what is commonly looked at as the Santa Claus figure today. Children would place their shoes and hay by the chimney to feed this god's horse. Does that sound familiar with what people do today with hanging their stocking by the chimney and maybe putting out cookies? And again, I don't think any of us are inclined to do any of those things. I do believe that much of that is more pagan or anything but Christian than some of the other things that people do today. According to St. Chrysostom, Bishop of Constantinople, the Roman Church purposefully placed the keeping of Christmas between two popular folk festivals, Saturnalia, and the calends of January, in order to give Christians something to celebrate undisturbed about while others were engaged in secular merrymaking. So I don't know. Again, I'd like to touch just a little bit on the Christmas tree. In Northern Europe, there were beliefs of sacred trees and that kind of thing, but I don't know what all of the reasons were. I think part of it is what people have come up with is that started it was the idea that it's an evergreen. You know, they used evergreens, and Christ is everlasting, eternal. And so they use some of that as reasons for that. Others will quickly point you to Jeremiah chapter 10 and tell you that, why, look right there, it describes a Christmas tree. So let's read it. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. Sounds like a Christmas tree, doesn't it? Well, I'm not going to read the rest of it, but I will tell you, I don't believe this describes a Christmas tree. I don't believe it's describing a Christmas tree at all. I believe that it's describing an idol. While I don't condone Christmas trees, I don't view it as we have a scripture that says that's a bad thing in that sense. I do believe that it's good to, as the early part of this says, to not learn the way of the heathen. I do believe that's a good thing. I don't believe that we should. I don't believe that we should try to mix the sacred and the sacrilegious, so to speak. By the same token, I don't think it's wrong. Probably any of us wouldn't think it's wrong to have some greenery in the winter. I mean, I love something green all year round, and so I don't think there's anything wrong with having some greenery in the winter. I don't think there's anything wrong with us picking flowers. There would be some churches that would disagree with me on that, but you know, there are things that we appreciate, we like, and I don't think there's anything wrong with some of that. What I do think is that we can soon and easily overdo something, and I would be very careful with any of that. And to associate it with something about Christ's birth, I don't see the connection there. Other things that are not connected, as far as I can tell, have no connection to spiritually celebrating Christ's birth. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. You've heard, I mean, you can't even go in stores without hearing these things, and jingle bells, and all of the different things, mistletoe and chestnuts roasting over an open fire, and on and on and on, the things that are known as part of Christmas. And again, I don't see any connection to Christ's birth in any of those things. I do believe that it is wise for us as Christians to not be ensnared with the commercial aspect of it. The commercialization. It's not wrong for us. I don't think it's wrong for us to give gifts one to another. But I'll ask a question. What gift did you give God? What gift are you giving him? It's okay to give it to others, and in so doing, you can be giving it to God. If you are doing like Jesus said and giving it to those who won't give in return, If you give in that way, I believe that is a way of giving it to God. But are you giving your gifts? Are you giving of yourself? Those are gifts. God deserves gifts from us. They cost everything, maybe, but they're well worth it. While most countries celebrate Christmas on December the 25th, there are several that do not, and you're probably familiar with that. I'll mention some that don't. Russia, Georgia, Egypt, Armenia, Ukraine. Well, Ukraine does now, I guess, as of the last year since the invasion from Russia. Republic of Macedonia and Serbia are some of the countries that celebrated on January the 7th. They don't celebrate it on the 25th. Countries such as Japan and South Korea, while they have very, very few, in fact, probably less than, in Japan at least, they have less than 1% of the population is Christian, yet Christmas is a huge holiday in Japan. Is that because they all of a sudden are becoming Christian? No. Not at all. That's why I say it is a secular holiday. I believe Christmas in general, as it's celebrated today, is a secular holiday. Does that mean that we can't celebrate it in another way? Stay tuned. I'm trying to figure out what I can delete here. Let's think about some of the songs. If you're maybe wondering, where are you coming from saying that it's a secular holiday? Even here in America, I'm telling you, I believe it is mostly a secular holiday. Even though we hear about Christ in America during this time, let's just look, for instance, at the top 10 most performed Christmas songs in the United States of America. Here they are. And this comes from some of the popular lists that are compiled. And again, I believe it to be accurate. I stand corrected if you can come up with something better. Here they are. "All I Want for Christmas Is You," Mariah Carey. That's the number one. "Last Christmas" by Wham. I don't even know who that is. "White Christmas" by Bing Crosby. "Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas" by Frank Sinatra. "Rockin' Around the Christmas Tree," Brenda Lee. "Jingle Bell Rock," Bobby Helms. "It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas," Michael Buble. I don't know whether that's how they say it. "Santa Claus Is Coming to Town," Eddie Cantor. "Blue Christmas," Elvis Presley. And "Let It Snow, Let It Snow, Let It Snow" by Frank Sinatra. Those are the top 10 Christmas songs here in the United States of America, according to some popular lists. Okay, now I'd like to turn a bit. While I believe that that is what America celebrates, I do believe that there are those who have resolved and desired to celebrate it a different way. But I will just say, one of the things that raise a question to me, and you help me out if I shouldn't be raising a question, or maybe a concern wouldn't be too strong. Let me just quote parts of popular Christian Christmas song, "Away in a Manger." "No crib for his bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head." I'll just quote a couple other ones. "The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay" is another two lines. "The poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." I'm just going to ask you a question. How would you feel if we came together to celebrate your birthday, and we'd be talking about poor little Jack, a baby in the manger, or poor little Jill, the baby in the manger, or no crying she makes. And we'd be, the whole time we're talking about a baby, and here you're grown, but we're talking about a baby. How would you feel? Would you be honored? But you're, I don't know what you're thinking, but maybe you're thinking, well, this is just talking about the story. But I'm afraid that it becomes a little too much what I just got through saying, where Jesus becomes this little teddy bear, this cuddly little child. What do you see in the Christmas scenes when you drive up and down the road? A little manger, little animals around, the shepherds, the wise men maybe, and on and on. That's one of my concerns about modern Christianity, is what has happened with the celebration, even in Christianity, where maybe I can say sincere Christians who are desiring to celebrate his birth in a right way. Has Jesus become the little baby rather than the Lord of glory, the man who will judge the quick and the dead? Who is he? Let's not preach another Jesus, as Paul warned the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11. Okay. I would like to talk about a few misconceptions. At least it seems to me that they are. If I were to ask the question here this morning, how many wise men were there? Probably although some might say, well, I know better, but three, of course. How do you know? Three. We see it. I mean, there were three wise men because we see the pictures of them all of the time. We see it in the scenes by the side of the road. There were three. Actually, in Eastern Christianity and the Syriac Christian churches especially, they say there were 12. The scriptures don't tell us. The scriptures don't tell us how many there were. When did they visit? When did the wise men visit? We see them visit there, this little baby in the manger. Let's read the story and see whether that is actually what happened. We have here, well, actually, I'm not going to turn there, but you can turn there and look at it for yourself. And I think it's in the second chapter of Matthew. And it's almost certain that no, they didn't visit a baby in a manger. In fact, it says that they visited in the house. Well, again, we're going to look at that one too. But again, he was probably at least a year old by the time that the wise men came to visit. Just some misconceptions, not that it matters that much. There was a star the night Jesus was born. Again, I don't think that's accurate. The wise men didn't see a star. They seen angels. Angels told them, but not the wise men, the shepherds out in the field. Yes, the wise men, they did follow a star. Maybe a year later, we don't know for sure about that. And again, I'm not making a big deal out of that. What we often hear is he was born on their way to Bethlehem. Again, does not seem to be accurate. Let's read here in Luke chapter 2. We read that already, but let me just look at what it says here. Okay. I'm trying to find the verse here. And she brought forth her first... Well, actually, let's go to verse 6. And so it was that while they were there... While they were there, where? In Bethlehem, That's where they went to be taxed or to be counted there. That's where they had gone. While they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. While they were there, not while they were trying to get there. Okay, which brings up another, I think, popular misconception. He was born in a stable. How many believe that? I mean, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would say a big part of Christianity believes that. I don't think that's true. I don't think he was born in a stable at all. But you say, well, he was born in a manger. Okay, true. He was. What I understand, and you help me out if I'm wrong, they had mangers in their house. They brought the mangers in to the room, maybe the main room of their house. They had the animals out there in right by the house, next to the house. In fact, they still do that in Africa. In fact, Brother Mtendi there, he has a cow and calf and goats and sheep and whatnot right next to the house. I mean, and he's milking the cow. He couldn't believe that I know how to milk a cow by hand, by the way. I didn't think Americans would know that. But anyway, they do that, and they did that back in those days. And so let's just take a closer look. And is this important? Probably not. But I think it's good for us to sometimes take a hard look at what we have been told and see whether maybe we can learn some things. I hope we can. Tell me where in this text, and this is the only text that really gives us a narrative of the birth of Christ. Tell me where in this text it says anything other than the manger that would give you an indication that he was born in a barn. I don't see it. It was common for mangers to be kept in the main room of village houses during this time period. Why? Because the animals were often housed just a few feet away in an adjacent room. And I'm just going to read here. It seems likely then that Mary gave birth to Jesus while they were staying at the home of Joseph's relatives in Bethlehem. Remember, Joseph was of the royal seed, the seed of David, which was from Bethlehem. That's why they went to Bethlehem. That's why they were there in Bethlehem. But the room in which they stayed, hear me out, the room in which they stayed likely was tight, not big enough for her to be giving birth. And so they hastily had to either add a chamber or go to the main family room there to accommodate the birth. So Mary had to give birth in the large family room and laid Jesus in the manger there in the home. But you say it says there was no room, so they, in the inn, and so they had to stay in a stable. Where does it say that? It does say there was no room in the inn. Do you know that that word inn is the very same word that is normally, or two other times, only as far as I can see, was only used three times in the New Testament, but every other time was translated guest chamber. Guest room would be what we would call it today. They didn't have room, space in the guest room, so she had to go into the family room to have the baby. Again, help me out if I'm jumping to conclusions there. But that makes more sense to me than what you might have grown up hearing. Okay. I do have quite a few of the early Christian writings here that I'm just going to skip over here because I'd like to try to bring a conclusion here. So what is some of the objections that I've heard? I have a friend who will never use the word Christmas. You've heard me use it a bunch of times this morning. He won't say Christmas. He'll just say December the 25th because it's pagan. The very word Christmas is pagan or heathen or at least Catholicism. And so he won't use it. Well, he does use Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, which are all also from pagan gods or whatnot. So I think we can react. We can be reactionary rather than just recognize that, yes, I don't believe that Christmas as a word is something we'll find in the Bible. No, definitely not. But to use it as the day, the December the 25th, or if I lived in Russia or Georgia or where Brother Joseph Lead lives in Serbia, January the 7th, to use the word, to me, is not a problem. Now, some will say, Jesus told us to celebrate his death, not his birth. That's partly true. He did, in a sense, tell us to celebrate his death. And I believe that that is something that we can all agree on. It's something that we are very grateful for, and we in communion and in various ways, we seek to celebrate and to remember his death. But I don't see that that is negative against also celebrating his birth or being of great joy, as they were here in the account in Luke. Great joy that he's born, that he came to the world. I think we have more reason as Christians to be joyful about the birth of Christ than anyone else. And why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we be joyful? Why shouldn't we show to the world our joy and peace and good tidings to others, not only during this time, but during this time too? And I'd like to give you an example of where I feel the Apostle Paul did something similar. While I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm going to say I find no evidence whatsoever that Christ was born on December the 25th. In fact, the evidence seems to be stronger that he wasn't. Let's look at Acts chapter 17, and I'd like to just draw something from that again. I feel that we can, rather than react, we can use what God gives us, what the world gives us, and so to speak, made lemonade out of the lemons. While the world is lemons, shall I say, let's make lemonade. Let's use it to the glory of God. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Now imagine with me if Paul would have here in this story would have said, "You heathens! You are erecting altars to unknown gods. That's terrible. Don't you know there's only one God?" Imagine if he would have done that. But rather, I think he used the moment. He used the moment and he said, "I noticed that you have an altar to an unknown God. That's who I'm telling you about." Which of those is more effective? Which of them do you think? I think it's clearly the latter. Which one are we doing? Which one should we do? That's what I would say to you today. Let's do that even with the Christmas story. Yes, they are building altars to unknown gods, but we know the God. We know the unknown God. And let us proclaim him. Let us proclaim the good tidings. Yes, not only now, but now. In a world of turmoil, peace and goodwill sound wonderful. They're attractive. Let's make that our emphasis. It is certainly not wrong for us to be happy about Jesus being born, is it? God chose. I'd like to, in conclusion, I'd like to draw your attention to who God chose. You know, what we might do if we were to have the King of Glory, if we were to have the Lord of heaven and earth, if he was to be born, wouldn't we go and seek out Donald Trump, the king of the world, the highest ruler of all? And we'd want to have this king born there. But God is so different. He looked for a lowly maid, Mary, unknown to anyone, basically. And to her, he was born. Let's think about that when we think about us. Maybe you feel that way. Many of us feel that way sometimes. We're just ordinary people. We are. We are just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people in extraordinary ways when we let him, when we allow him to use us. We would also probably have made sure that he was born in Jerusalem, not in a lowly little town of Bethlehem. So, in conclusion, the title was, Is Christmas Christian? So is it? Is Christmas Christian? My answer to that question is, it depends on how you celebrate it. It depends on how you celebrate it. If you celebrate it and bring honor and glory to the King of Kings, not so much the babe in the manger, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you teach and preach the good tidings of goodwill and peace on earth, I think that's a good way of celebrating it and not being syncretistic in doing it. Let's bow on our knees. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you were willing to come and live among men. Come in such a humble way. Father, we thank you that you sent your only begotten Son. Lord, you were willing to do it for us. Help us, Lord, in this time, in 2024, when there is much turmoil in our world, when the world needs to hear the story of peace and goodwill, when they need to see peace and goodwill in people, help us, Lord, to be your light, to be your testimony, to be your hands and feet in this time that we live in. We pray, Father, give us grace. Help us, Lord, to have wisdom. Impart to us that spirit that you so ably can impart. We desire, Lord, to have that grace in our hearts, that life-giving force coming forth from our lives. Help us, Lord, to do it in the way that you desire. I pray, Father, that the words that were spoken, that you would use them to your glory. Pray that you would be lifted up and exalted in all things. May your church conquer. May you be glorified in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.